Amen. Okay. Is Jesus the only way to God? Before I try and answer that question, let me ask you a question. And it's a serious question, something that I want you to consider carefully before giving me your answer. And it's not a rhetorical question either. The question is this: what is 2 plus 2? Four. Are you sure? You look terrified. It's not a trick question, I promise you. 2 and 2 is 4. Is that what we're going with? Hands up. Who agrees that 2 and 2 is 4? Okay. We'll come back to that later. And that is about the level of my maths, I have to say. So, is Jesus the only way to God? There are so many religions and world beliefs around us today, not just in the world, but probably even in the street where you live. In the year 2000, there were more than 1.1 billion Muslims, 0.8 billion Hindus, as opposed to 2 billion Christians. But in the past 30 years, both of those religions, Islam and Hinduism, have grown at a faster rate than Christianity. Islam is growing at about, well, just over 2% a year. Christianity, 1.6% a year. And if you factor in all the other religions of Hinduism, Buddhism, Confucianism, all these other religions, you'll realize that 2/3 of the population is actually not Christian, which leads people to a question and a conclusion. And the question is, surely the majority haven't got it wrong. And the conclusion is, Christians are arrogant. I don't know if you've ever come up against that worldview. I certainly have in my work with young people. Christians are arrogant, and it can force quite an angry and resentful reaction. And it's a tricky subject. This is a tricky subject. And at this moment, I'm kind of wishing that I hadn't swapped with Simon from last week. Why did I do that? But anyway, there we are. I'm going to try and be sensitive about this. I'm going to try and not offend too much. But I do think that I have to just share truthfully with you what I believe the Bible says is truth. And speaking of truth, it can be very confusing. We're supposed to tell the truth, the whole truth, and nothing but the truth. So help me, which God? But John Stott once said this: Christianity is unique. It is peerless. And I have to say right from the start, I concur with that view. I agree. And I'm sure you probably guessed that that's where I'd be coming from tonight. He also said this: verbally in Scripture, visually in sacrament, Jesus Christ is set forth as the only Saviour of sinners. And I hope to show you this from Scripture, not from the sacraments tonight, but certainly from Scripture. I hope to show you that. Christianity claims to be unique. We look at the commandments that God gave. First of all, he said this: you shall have no other gods before me. You shall not make for yourself an idol in the form of anything in heaven above, or on the earth beneath, or in the waters below. You shall not bow down to them or worship them, for I, the Lord your God, am a jealous God. That's what our God said way back when. And right from the start, he's making it clear that I'm the only one. There is no one else besides me. I want you to worship me and only me. What about Jesus himself? What did he say? He said this about himself: I am the way, not I'm one of the many ways. I am the way and the truth and the life. No one comes to the Father except through me. That's pretty clear, isn't it? Crystal clear. And if it were not true, then I guess it would be kind of arrogant. Peter, in Acts chapter 4, verse 12, said this of Jesus: "Salvation is found in no one else, for there is no other name under heaven given to men by which we must be saved." No other name. And that kind of indicates the exclusiveness of Christianity. There's no amount of fudging, no amount of faffing about. Christianity is claiming to be an exclusive religion. And that kind of seems harsh to many of the people that we're sharing our faith with. But ultimately, when you think about it, isn't all truth like that? You told me that 2 and 2 is 4. And you'd be right. I might want 2 and 2 to equal 3 or 5 or 66 or 786, but it doesn't. There's only one answer. 2 and 2 is 4, and that's it. We might say 3.9 is near enough, but it's still wrong. The number of true answers, one true answer. The number of erroneous answers, many, many answers. Pick a number, any number. Truth excludes what is wrong. Truth, by its very nature, is exclusive. Error is more inclusive. And I guess that's what makes so many of the world religions today so attractive, that they are so inclusive. But to me, this might be an indication that Christianity is true. Its very exclusiveness indicates to me that there's some truth in it. Christianity is unique. How is this uniqueness seen in practice? Well, I make no apology for the fact that the next few points I've been helped very much by a book called It Makes Sense by Stephen Goutkroger. But first of all, Jesus is God. There is no other religion that will tell you that Jesus is God. There are religions that will tell you that Jesus is a good man. Jesus was a teacher. Jesus was a prophet. There's even a religion, Hinduism, that says Jesus is a god, but one of many gods. It's only Christianity that says that Jesus is the Son of God. And this idea that people have, that all roads lead to God, I find very difficult to understand. When actually, when you look at what religions say, there's so much to contradict. Some religions will say Jesus is God, some will say he is not God. And you have to conclude that one of those religions is wrong. You can't have it both ways. And that makes Christianity fundamentally different to the other religions and the other worldviews that we come across in society today. Secondly, salvation is not earned. In the Bible it says this: "For it is by grace you've been saved, through faith. And this not from yourselves, it is the gift of God, not by works, so that no one can boast." And again, this is one of the things that makes Christianity fundamentally different. And it's something that people in other religions find so hard to deal with, this idea of grace, that I can earn, that I can have God's forgiveness for nothing. I don't have to do anything. In so many religions, you have to do something. You have certain obligations that you have to meet. In Islam, you have to pray 5 times a day. You have to make a pilgrimage to Mecca at least once in your lifetime. You have to abstain from alcohol. You have to... there's 2 others and they've gone completely out of my head now. Five main things that you have to do in order to attain your salvation. In Buddhism, you have to do your best and you have to make sure that you don't harm any life form, whether that's another human being or the ant that walks past you on the floor. And that's because of their belief in reincarnation, that actually human life forms come back when they've died, sometimes as another person, but sometimes, if they've not been quite so good when they've been here on Earth, coming back in the form of an insect or something. And so therefore you cannot harm that insect, because you're harming another sacred life form. It's all about what you do rather than what has been done for you. And Christianity is unique in that it says you don't have to do anything. You just have to receive, through faith, the acceptance and the forgiveness of Jesus Christ. It's not about works, it's about faith. And someone once said this, nothing is sweeter than a good conscience, nothing more secure than purity of soul. But no one can bestow these on himself because they are properly the gift of another. Now, some people say, well, Christians have rules, don't they? They have to go to church, they have to pray, they have to tithe, they have to read their Bibles, they have to do lots of things. But there's a fundamental difference. Those things are a result of our salvation, not a cause. We don't go to church in order to be saved. We don't read our Bibles in order to be saved. We go to church, we read our Bibles, we pray, we give money, we go on the church cleaning rota or whatever it may be, out of gratitude for what God has done for us, not out of duty or fear. And that does make Christianity fundamentally different to many of the other religions today. Thirdly, God's search for man. People search for God in all sorts of ways. They search through God through magic, through ritual, through sacrifice, through lots of different religious beliefs and ways. Christianity is about God taking the initiative, God coming to us in the form of a human being, Jesus Christ. It's not about us kind of searching around for God in the hope that one day we'll find him. If we want to know God, we meet with Jesus Christ, and he's there for us. Every time we open up the Bible, God is there to be found. He's not trying to play hide and seek with us. God is searching for us, and God is taking the initiative with us, even though we don't deserve it. It's not about us searching for God. And again, a fundamental difference between our religion of Christianity and other religions who seek God in so many, many different places. Christianity is unique in that it offers real assurance. If you say to a Muslim, for example, will you spend eternity with your maker? You probably get the answer of possibly, maybe, because it depends on this salvation through works. Have I fulfilled all my obligations? Have I done all the different things that I need to do? I won't know whether I'm going to be with my maker until I meet my maker. But Christians have real assurance, don't they? I know now, right now, where I'm going to be when I die. And it doesn't depend on how good I've been in this life, fortunately for me, because I'm not that good a person. But I can say, yes, definitely, 100%, I'm going to be with God because I have the forgiveness of Jesus here and now. And that's real assurance. And no other religion offers that. Christianity is unique. Moral power. We're not just given a set of guidelines and told to drum up the willpower in order to be good people and drum up the willpower in order to overcome sin in our lives. We're given power, and that power is the Holy Spirit who comes to live within us. And again, no other religion offers that. No other religion offers God coming to live alongside us and within us in order to give us the power we need to live the way that he demands or desires. It's not meant to be about struggle. We often think it is a struggle, but it's not. It's meant to be about this complete reliance on God's Holy Spirit living within us. And that's what God offers us through Jesus Christ. But when you start saying these things to people who don't believe, it's tricky, as I've said before. You get Mr. or Mrs. Angry, or at least I've been on the receiving end of Mr. Angry. What about those who have not heard of Jesus? What if you were brought up in a non-Christian country? Do babies that die prematurely go to hell? And this is what I will normally say in reply. The decisions of God are accurate down to the nth degree. That's what it says in the Psalms. It also says he will judge the world in righteousness. He will govern the peoples with justice. And that is what I place my trust in. that God will make the right and fair decision at the end of the day, and I leave it to him. And of course, if someone has never heard of Jesus, God's not going to place an unrealistic demand upon that person. We are judged on what we know, not on what we don't know. The same as if you're brought up in a non-Christian country, judged on what we know and not on what we don't know. And no, I don't believe that babies go to hell. And it doesn't matter whether you've been a Muslim all your life, you've been a really bad person all your life, God extends mercy if we accept Jesus Christ, only if we accept Jesus Christ. Think about the thief on the cross as Jesus hung there. He hadn't lived a good life, he hadn't been a Christian in his life, and yet he turned to Jesus on the cross and said, "Jesus, remember me when you come into your kingdom." And Jesus said, "I promise you, today, with me, in paradise, you and me together." That was right at the end of his life. But he found Jesus, he accepted Jesus, and Jesus accepted him. But there is, however, the Bible tells us, no excuse for rejecting God completely in the general sense. Romans says this: "The wrath of God is being revealed from heaven against the godlessness and wickedness of men who suppress the truth by their wickedness, since what may be known about God is plain to them because God has made it plain to them. For since the creation of the world, God's invisible qualities, his eternal power and divine nature, have been clearly seen, being understood from what has been made, so that men are without excuse." And I think that's why sometimes when anthropologists or missionaries go to tribes in faraway places who've never had a Bible, never seen a Bible in their entire life, never heard Jesus preached, never heard God preached, still have these very primitive religions, there's this yearning inbuilt to reach out to something other than yourself, to worship, to recognize God in just in his creation and in the natural world around us. People reaching out to God, knowing that there's someone or something else out there. And the Bible says people have no excuse to turn from God. They might not have heard of Jesus, but they have no excuse to turn from God. They know he's there. He can be plainly seen. But again, Mr. Angry, what about the people of the Old Testament? Was their faith acceptable to God? And I would answer this in two ways. First of all, they had the sacrificial system. In Genesis, the book of Genesis, people were sacrificing to God. It wasn't God ordained at that point in time, but there was just something built into them that made them want to sacrifice to God in some way. And the Bible says people like Abraham were credited with righteousness because of their faith, because of their sacrifices. And it's almost like people recognizing that when you sacrifice, you're pouring out yourself and you're doing the most outrageous thing that you can possibly do in order to show how sorry you are for your sin. It's kind of just built into them. And God saw those sacrifices and he accepted them as faith. When we get to the book of Leviticus and onward from there, God ordains the sacrificial system. And so we've got sin offerings and guilt offerings and burnt offerings and meticulous instructions on how to sacrifice to God. And here's the deal. This is what God says in Leviticus 4. "In this way, the priest will make atonement for them and they will be forgiven." That was the deal. People would be sacrificing to God, spilling the blood of an animal in order to show their sorrow, in order to pour out their devotion to God. And that is what God accepted, even though they'd never heard the name of Jesus. And secondly, there was the promise of the Messiah. These people were looking ahead in faith at what was to come, rather than us, as we do, as we look back to what has been. And they were placing their hope in the coming Messiah. And God revealed more and more about Jesus as time went on. And so, for example, in the prophets, I've just chosen a couple of verses here. For to us a child is born, to us a son is given. This is who people were looking forward to, placing their faith in. And the government will be on his shoulders, and he will be called Wonderful Counselor, Mighty God, Everlasting Father, Prince of Peace. This is God. God is on the way. God is coming. It's not like us, as I say, where we're looking back and thinking God has been and God is here. Because we know Jesus. They didn't know Jesus, but they knew that Jesus was coming, and they put their faith in him. And even more specific, Isaiah talks about a servant who was going to come into the world, who would be pierced for our transgressions, crushed for our iniquities. The punishment that brought us peace was upon him, and by his wounds we are healed. And so, yes, those Old Testament people looked forward, and God credited them with righteousness. Now, all of this, where does that leave us? It leaves us, first of all, with hope, actually, and secondly, with a responsibility. The Bible says this: if you confess with your mouth Jesus is Lord, and believe in your heart that God raised him from the dead, you will be saved. Everyone who calls on the name of the Lord will be saved. And now I'm thinking, reading that, actually Christianity is quite inclusive. Because that's actually saying there is hope. If you want to come and be part of the family of God under the banner of Jesus Christ, you are welcome. This is the message that we have to give to our non-Christian friends. Actually, it's very inclusive as a religion, because God wants everyone to be following Jesus. He wants everyone to be saved. The Bible is very clear about that. And everyone who calls on the name of the Lord Jesus will be saved. And that gives us a responsibility. How then can they call on the one they have not believed in? How can they believe in the one of whom they've not heard? And how can they hear without someone preaching to them? How are these people going to hear about Jesus if we don't tell them about Jesus? If we fudge around thinking, oh, I can't possibly tell them that Jesus is the only way, because that's a bit offensive, isn't it? That's a bit insensitive. It's the loving thing to do, actually, to tell people the truth. Because think about it. The eternal destiny of someone may depend on their decision for or against Christ. We're not doing anyone any favours by withholding what we know about Jesus. If we love someone, we'll tell them the truth, and then they'll have the opportunity to make that decision for themselves. Either you accept Jesus or you reject him. And it's the most important decision you'll ever make in your life. And we have a responsibility. We think about it quite a bit in this, the outreach term, don't we? We have a responsibility to tell people about Jesus and to say Christianity is unique. Christianity can offer you something that no other faith or world belief can offer you. And that's good news. And when I say preaching, I've included this picture here, actually, because I didn't want to put a picture of someone in a pulpit, because I'm not talking about standing behind a pulpit, waggling your finger and bashing someone over the head with a Bible. Because I'm talking about sharing in a friendly, warm, open, respectful way. That's the responsibility that's upon us. If this is what we really believe, then people need to know. Because there are people wandering around out there following all kinds of beliefs and all kinds of gods. And we want to introduce them to the one true God, don't we? Jesus Christ, because he offers something that no one else can offer. There is no one like him. I'm going to read to you, I haven't got it on the PowerPoint, but I want to read to you from Philippians 2, 9 to 11. It's basically saying that one day everyone will bow the knee to Jesus. Wouldn't it be so much better if they could do that now? Why wait? Therefore, God exalted Jesus to the highest place, gave him the name that is above every name, the name above every name, that at the name of Jesus, every knee should bow, in heaven and on earth and under the earth, and every tongue confess that Jesus Christ is Lord, to the glory of God the Father. Thomas, the Apostle Thomas, having doubted, finally acknowledged Jesus Christ as my Lord and my God. Let's pray that our non-Christian friends will one day do the same. Let's pray. Lord Jesus Christ, you're the best. You are the only way. There's no one quite as wonderful as you. And we thank you, first of all, that we have known your love and your forgiveness in our lives. We didn't do anything to deserve it. And sometimes we wonder why you did that, why you went through with that sacrifice. But you did. And we thank you. We thank you for your grace. But Heavenly Father, we bring to you now people who do not acknowledge you as Lord. They're not necessarily bad people at all, Jesus. But they are people who haven't yet seen the truth of who you are and what you have to offer. Lord, please will you help us to be courageous in giving them the truth in a gracious and respectful way. Lord, help us to share. You've brought us so much joy and so much love and so much hope and a certainty, a real certainty that we will spend eternity with our Heavenly Father. And I pray that you'd help us to share those things, to share the joy, to spread it around, because it's good news. Help us to do that. Help us to be diligent in praying for our non-Christian friends. And Heavenly Father, I pray that we will see the joy and the wonder of our friends and family coming to know Jesus, because we so long for them to know you as we know you. Please be gracious to us, Lord Jesus. Please equip us. And thank you again for all that you have done for us. In your precious name we pray. Amen.